you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 3. We will continue today with our series through the Articles of Faith. We took a little bit of a break last week. Wasn't last week good? Amen. The quartet did a great job, and I want to commend you. I want to thank you for your generosity. I think you ought to know. I think you deserve to know. You gave an offering just for the quartet, in addition to tithes and everything else. We gave a love offering to Common Bond that was $802 last Sunday. So I want to say thank you. Thank you for your generosity in supporting them. And I tell you, they did an amazing job. And I just not just the talent, but as I said last week, the spirit, just the spirit with which they sang and ministered to us. It was a great day. So thank you for all that you did to help make that a success. Today we're going to be talking about baptism. Now, baptism is one of two what we know as sacraments that we think about and that we celebrate in the life of the Christian and the life of the church. The other sacrament is what we call the Lord's Supper or communion. Now, we're going to talk about that next week, but for now, we're going to look at our article of faith number 12, which is about baptism, and we're going to, you think, man, why do we need a whole sermon about baptism? Well, I kind of wondered that, too. I thought about combining the two, but the more I studied, the more I realized there was just so much here that we need to think about when it comes to baptism and what it really means. So here's what our article of faith says. We believe that Christian baptism, commanded by our Lord, is a sacrament signifying acceptance of the benefits of the atonement and incorporation into the body of Christ. Baptism is a means of grace, proclaiming faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. It is to be administered to believers, indicating their full purpose of obedience in holiness and righteousness. As participants in the new covenant, young children and the morally innocent may be baptized upon request of parents or guardians. The church shall give assurance of Christian training, and baptism may be administered by sprinkling, pouring, or immersion. So let's think about baptism by looking at Matthew chapter 3. Now, it's not a real long chapter, and really in order to understand it, we're going to read the entire chapter together. So here's Matthew chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This, John, is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths before him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. "What are you having for lunch today?" People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so for now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." And then John consented. A as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. A voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." God, once again, this is your word. We thank you for it. And we ask your blessing on it today in Jesus' name. Amen. It was a Sunday morning service. I was in my early teenage years. There were several of us being baptized that Sunday morning in that little Nazarene church in Moberly, Missouri. Now, the baptistry in our church was located up behind the choir loft. If a platform wasn't a lot different than what we're looking at here. We had rooms on either side of the platform. And then the baptistry sat behind like in our church, it would be kind of where that wall is with the cross. And we had stairs. We had a set of stairs that came out of each room, each of those side rooms, and they went directly into the baptistry. Now, one room was for the girls and ladies to change in. One room was for the guys and the men to change in so that they could get ready. And then we would come out separately from those rooms. I mean, goodness, we didn't believe in mixed bathing. We certainly didn't believe in mixed baptizing. So we would just come out. Pastor Perrette would look at each one of us, and he would motion us and call us to come into the baptism pool. And I remember walking up the steps and on the landing, and then when it was my turn going down into the water. And as Pastor Perrette read to me the baptism covenant, where I openly and publicly professed my faith in Christ, he then put his hand over my face, and we went through the ritual, and he put me down and he took me under the water. After saying the words, "Francis Warren, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." I was excited about that day. It was a special day for me. It was a special day for all of us. And baptism should be special. It's a special time. Since that day, I've had the honor and privilege of baptizing many people, including all three of our own children. I've baptized people in rivers. I've baptized them in lakes. I've baptized them in city swimming pools and kiddie pools. I've even baptized people in horse watering troughs. But no matter where the baptism took place, every one of them was special. But why? Why do we practice baptism? What's so special about it, and why is it so important? The first reason is this: simply, Jesus commands it. Jesus commands that we be baptized. We find this in the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 19, it says this: "Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.'" Jesus instructed his disciples to baptize new Christians, which was all part of than making new disciples. So it's an instruction straight from Jesus himself that once we become believers, we should be baptized. But he doesn't just command it. Jesus demonstrated it. The last few verses of our scripture reading this morning, we see Jesus coming out down to the Jordan River that day and meeting up with John the Baptist, or the literal name there is John the Baptizer, because that's what John was known for. Preaching the gospel, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, and then baptizing people. That's where the name comes from, John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. And I can only imagine. I can only imagine the look on John's face that day as he baptizes this person and he gets done and maybe he looks up and he says, "Who's next?" And he sees Jesus come walking down the riverbank. Can you imagine the significance of that moment? Jesus comes walking down. He approaches the water and he stands before John. And it says here that he made it clear that he was there to be baptized by John. Well, John kind of does the whole, wait a minute. I should be baptized by you. You should be baptizing me, but you're coming to me? After all, Jesus was the one that he talked about, that he just mentioned when he said, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than me. His sandals I'm not even fit to carry." And immediately after saying that, he looks up and he sees this Jesus whom he just described coming down the riverbank. He tried to refuse because he felt so unworthy to baptize Jesus. But Jesus insisted that it was necessary for him to be baptized. So John obeyed. He did as Jesus asked him to do. And it resulted in that incredible moment when we see the heavens opened. The dove descending, representing the Holy Spirit, and lands on Jesus. And then we hear that voice saying, "This is my beloved Son. I'm well pleased in him." You know what that was? That was the voice of God openly and audibly declaring, where everyone around could hear, declaring Jesus to be the very Son of God. So why do we do it? Jesus commands it. Jesus demonstrated it. If Jesus needed to be baptized, don't we think we should? But the other reason we do it is because it signifies something. It symbolizes something. When we're baptized, it essentially symbolizes the beginning of something new. You see, for the Christian, it marks the beginning of our new life in Christ. Jesus, it's a visible testimony of our faith in and our acceptance of Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. See, remember the article of faith says, "Baptism signifies the acceptance of the benefits of the atonement and incorporation into the body of Christ." It signifies the forgiveness of sins, our justification by faith. It signifies our regeneration, or that new birth, that new life that Jesus talks to Nicodemus about. See, it signifies our adoption into the family of God. Baptism identifies us with Jesus, and it identifies us as his followers. That's why baptism is so important. It marks us as one of his. But see, the baptism of Jesus also signified something. You see, Jesus' baptism marked the beginning of his public ministry, because immediately after his baptism, we're told that he was led by the Spirit out into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. He fasted, he prayed. And after that 40 days and 40 nights of prayer and fasting, it says he was approached by Satan, he was approached by the devil and tempted. But we know that Jesus came out of that victoriously. And as soon as that time period in the wilderness is over, as soon as his 40 days of prayer and fasting is over, as soon as that temptation is over, it says he goes out and begins his public ministry, traveling around the area, preaching the gospel, doing all kinds of miracles. there's something else. It goes deeper than that. Jesus' baptism identified him with sinners who need the benefits of the baptism. Not only our baptism identifies us with Jesus, but when Jesus was baptized, it showed his concern for, his compassion for, and his identifying with the sinners. In my study this week, I came across an article that was very interesting. It was written by a church planter and pastor in Minneapolis, Minnesota. His name's Pastor Matt Ryman. I don't know him. I've seen his name before. I've never really paid much attention, but I was doing some study about baptism, and this article came up, and he said some things in a way that really gave me a new idea, a new look at baptism. And he writes specifically about Jesus' baptism in a way that I've never thought of, and I want to share with you what he says. So right now I'm quoting his article. Historically, Christians have recognized that several things are signified in baptism: union with Christ, the forgiveness of sins, regeneration, adoption, new life, and resurrection. Those are the things signified, but what is the sign? Most would say water, and I would agree, but I would suggest there's more to it than that. The Westminster Larger Catechism. Now, he comes from a Presbyterian background, so the Westminster Larger Catechism describes the administration of baptism in this way: the washing of water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In first century Palestine, to baptize something was to wash it. We might say the sign isn't just water, but washing with water. This means regardless of which mode we believe to be proper, when we observe a baptism, we see someone being washed by someone else. Think about that. When we observe a baptism, we should also remember Jesus' baptism. Picture the scene. He came to be baptized in the Jordan River. John the Baptist exclaimed, "I need to be baptized or washed by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus said, "Let it be so, for thus is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. So what was happening? Jesus inaugurated his ministry by being baptized, and in so doing, he identified himself with sinners who desperately needed to have their sins washed away. Mark's gospel tells us Jesus was baptized after all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem had been baptized by John. Sinclair Ferguson beautifully captures the importance of the moment. He writes, "Here already Jesus indicates how he will become our Savior by standing in the river in whose waters penitent Jews had symbolically washed away their sins and allowing that water polluted by those sins to be poured over his perfect being." Therefore, a baptism not only serves as a picture of Jesus' washing our sins away, but also as a picture of his taking our sin upon himself. Baptism is symbolic of our sins actually being washed away. Now, the water is a sign. The water does not wash our sins away. Only the blood of Christ does that. But the water is symbolic. The water is a sign of our sins being washed away. Now, can you just picture that? How many of you have ever taken a bath? Listen, when I grew up, my house, I lived in an old farm. We didn't have a shower. We had bathtubs. And we took a bath every Saturday night, whether we needed one or not. You know what? You ever noticed after you've been in the bath, you know what? The water looked different when you get out than it did when you got in, right? So think of the symbolism of this. I love the symbolism that the author gives here about Jesus, the perfect, sinless Son of God, stepping into a river that is now filled with the sins of the people who've been washed away, and those sins are now flowing over Jesus. He's taking our sin upon himself. What does Paul tell us? Paul says that Christ, the sinless one, became sin for us so that we could then become the righteousness of God. What happened on the cross? Why did the Heavenly Father turn his face away from Jesus to the point where Jesus cried out and said, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" Because at that moment, Jesus took the sins of the whole world upon himself. That's what baptism symbolizes. That's powerful. Jesus, in his baptism, not only identifying with sinners, but also identifying himself as the one who would take away the sins of the world. So let's move on to the next question. Who? Who should or can be baptized? Well, obviously, the first thing we think of is believers, what we call a believer's baptism. Our article of faith states, baptism is to be administered to believers, indicating their full purpose of obedience in holiness and righteousness. So any and all who have confessed and repented of our sins, those who are born again and want to make their faith known publicly and want to publicly commit to living a life of holiness and righteousness, they should be baptized. See, it's a testimony to the grace of God's salvation through faith in Christ. So if we're believers, if we're born again, if we're Christians, we should be baptized. Now, we also practice baptism of young children and infants. I know there are churches that don't believe, there are denominations that don't believe in that, but we do. We believe in baptizing infants and young children who are not yet able to make a confession of faith for themselves. Once again, the article of faith states, as participants in the new covenant, young children and the morally innocent may be baptized upon the request of parents or guardians. The church shall give assurance of Christian training. Now, some might ask the purpose of this. I did. Because quite frankly, I've grown up in the Church of the Nazarene. And until just, I mean, not like recently, but until the last several years, in all honesty, I didn't realize that this was even part of our doctrine. In 23 years of ministry, I baptized one infant, one baby. And that was because there was a young couple who were back home in Minot visiting their parents, so the baby's grandparents, and they had already done a baby dedication at their home church, so they wanted to do something for the grandparents to witness, so we did a infant baptism for them. So when we ask the purpose or the benefit of it, here's the answer I came up with that I found written by one of our church leaders in Nazarene from the publishing house in one of our publications called Christianity 101. Dr. Everett Leadingham explains infant baptism this way. It is a ceremony in which the family and the congregation agree to nurture the child in the Christian faith until he or she can make his or her own profession of faith in Christ. Now, in all honesty, I'd probably get in trouble for saying this. So if anybody's, I know we're recording this, but whatever. It's basically a baby dedication with water. I mean, that's really what it amounts to. It's a ceremony where the parents come and say, "I'd like to have my child baptized." Because here's the thing. Here's the thing we need to understand about baptism, whether it's infants or whether it's adults. Baptism doesn't save anybody. There's nothing redemptive about baptism, the act itself. As we've already said, it's a symbol. It signifies our faith in Christ. There's an old saying that I've heard years and years. You know what? I mean, I can be baptized, but if I'm not a Christian, I'll go down a dry center and come up a wet one. Because there's no saving effect of baptism. It's our testimony of our faith in Christ. So really, that's really all I can say about that, because I don't know any more about it. But we do need to understand this. And here's why I say we need to understand that baptism doesn't save anybody. I've heard time and time and time again. Usually at a time when a family member or someone has passed away. And people be talking to me and say, well, they were baptized. They'd been baptized. And listen, at that point in time when the person's already passed away, I'm not going to ask them any questions, okay? I'm glad they've been baptized, and what I hope and pray is that that means that they actually came to a place of repentance and confession of their sin and were actually Christians. I was in the National Guard for 14 years. I stood outside the armory one night after duty hours, and I sat outside with my first sergeant. His name was Kenny Gettle, and Kenny's wife had passed away from cancer recently. And listen, it was a National Guard. It's different than active duty. When we were on duty, we called each other by rank. We followed proper protocol, but after hours when we were just sitting around talking and stuff, we called each other by first name. And he stood out there leaning on the hood of his pickup truck, and I just asked him, I said, Kenny, how you doing? And he this big man broke down into tears. He said, Francis, I don't know, I guess I'm doing the best, I'm doing as well as could be expected. He goes, I just miss her. And he said, but I take comfort in the fact knowing that, you know, years ago she was baptized. And I said, well, that's good to hear. At least that indicates, you know, in my mind, that indicates some kind of faith. But we can't fall into this false notion that baptism saves us. Blenda, we've heard different stories about people with infants. Maybe an infant passes away from SIDS, crib death or something like that, and people from different denominations that practice Christian infant baptism. I mean, they believe that if that infant dies and they're not baptized, they're not going to heaven. And Blenda's talked with people who have either lost babies or know someone, a close family member who has. They were just so distraught because that infant hadn't been baptized yet. Well, listen, baptism is important, but not from a salvation issue, because it doesn't save us. Only faith in Christ does that. So we baptize believers. We baptize young children and infants when the parents request it, with the understanding that it's their responsibility to nurture that child in the faith, and the church has a responsibility in that as well until they come to a point where they can make their own decision for Christ. So finally, we get to the last point this morning. How do we need to be baptized? We believe, I'm thinking all things in my mind right now I can say, but I probably better not. I've had people come to me and say, well, I don't know, I'm not sure I was baptized the right way. I'm like, okay, I'm not sure what you mean by that, but we'll talk about it. We believe in three different modes of baptism. There's immersion, which is still my favorite. Because as I talked about when we were talking a few weeks ago about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when I think about baptism and immersion, I'm thinking about the water completely surrounding us, being completely engulfed. And when we talk about baptism with the Spirit, being completely filled and being completely surrounded, being engulfed by the Spirit. And the other reason is there's just still something that I enjoy about pushing people under the water. We also believe in pouring. I've used that. You know what? I've done the pouring method when we don't have a baptistry. There was a in Minot, there was a lady who wanted to be baptized, and we didn't have a baptistry there either, but she also had an injury, so we had to be careful. She was in a cast and stuff, and so we very carefully we poured water. We baptized her by pouring. There's sprinkling. where you can sprinkle the water as we say the words, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. All three of these methods are recognized as valid Christian baptism. So regardless of how it's done, the important thing for Christians is to remember that it needs to be done. In the words, once again, of Dr. Leadingham, every time a baptism is held, I want you to think about this. Every time a baptism is held, the church is saying to the world that new disciples of Jesus Christ are taking their places among the ranks of believers. Because when we baptize people, look, when I fill out my pastor's report every year and I have to mark, I have to put in there how many baptisms we've done that year. Listen, for me, it's not about a number. It's about remembering that every person, every baptism that we record indicates new disciples being made and being sent out into the world. Baptism demonstrates that churches are fulfilling the Great Commission and that we're making Christ-like disciples in the nations. Because when we baptize someone, it's marking them as a child of God and a disciple and a follower of Jesus Christ. So maybe someone is here today who's never been baptized. I'd love for you to come and talk to me about that, and we can find the time to do it. But it's important for us to know the meaning of it and the significance of it. It's not just something we do to say that we did it. It's something we do to testify publicly of our faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.